chapter 15. John chapter 15. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on this subject. I talked about hindrances to prayer, or when God is deaf. This evening, I want to speak on this subject, the benefits of abiding in Christ. This could be part two of that message, but it really is distinctly different. One of the key reasons that people do not see their prayers answered is because they're living the wrong type of life. I like to talk to a Wednesday evening crowd because you are here because you've chosen to be here. There are those who come just Sunday morning, and I thank the Lord for every person that comes to church. But there is a need within Christianity tonight for men and women to determine to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and to abide in Jesus Christ. We need to understand this. I tell parents this all the time, people who are just getting married, that if you want a Christ-centered home, you need to have a church-centered home. Because the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that said that. The Apostle Paul said that. Now, here's what you need to understand. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when his physical body died, his physical body went into the tomb. The Bible says that it was there for 3 days, and then on the third day, it rose from the dead, the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ then went to the throne room of God the Father, and the Bible says, here's God the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says that he sat down. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now then, we are the body of Christ. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He said that the local church is his body. We are the physical body of Christ on this earth. We need to understand that. Therefore, if I'm going to have a life that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to be around his body. There could have been those, while Christ lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, and said, yes, I believe in Christ. Oh, yes, I believe that he is the Messiah. Yes, I believe that he is God. Oh, yes, I believe all of that. And yet, he was there, and they were here doing their thing. And all the teachings, and all of the miracles, and all the things that Jesus Christ did in his physical body, they missed out on because they weren't abiding with him. You understand? That's his body. And they're not abiding with him. They believe in him. They may be born again, but they weren't abiding with him. Jesus tells us the key to victorious Christian living is abiding with him. If we're not abiding with him, now listen, if we're not abiding with him, then we're going to miss out on what he wants to do in and through us. That's why I really believe that when a person genuinely gets saved and is genuinely wanting to walk with God, they need to be centered and their lives need to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your life is going to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be centered around the body of Christ, the local church, his body. So it's absolutely important. I love, again, coming Wednesday night because there are people here that are saying, I really want the meat of God's Word. I really want to grow in Christ. I really want to know more of him. Now, the truth of the matter is, when you got saved, you got all of Jesus you're ever going to get. Because he doesn't come in bits and pieces. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. and He lives inside of you, and He is there in total completion. But you cannot, He can live with you and you not know of Him. Let me ask you a question, Roger. Can you live with somebody and not know them? No, you can't. Yes, you can. You can live with somebody. There are people that have been, they go to college, they're roommates. And they're just there. They're in the same room. They're in the same place. But, man, they don't even care to get to know each other. You know, one wears pink, one wears black. One is they're just opposite. They're living in the same place, but they're not getting to know each other. There's husbands and wives that lived together for years, don't know each other. In fact, don't understand each other, don't communicate with each other. You can live in the same room. You can drive in a car. It's a funny thing. Two guys can drive in a car and go 150, 200 miles and never say anything except, huh, see that? Yeah. And never say a thing. Man and a woman in a car together, two women in a car. I used to drive back and forth to church with four women in a car. There's never a peaceful moment. It just doesn't happen. But that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. You can dwell with somebody and not know them. You can be next to somebody and not know them. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have an intimate, close fellowship with Him. He wants us to grow. He is living in us, so we have all of Him that we're ever going to have, but He wants to have all of us. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to dwell with Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants to fellowship with us, and He wants us to have a close, intimate fellowship with Him so that He can work powerfully through us. And so we come to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is going to tell us what we need to do to not only have intimate fellowship with Him, but have intimate fellowship with God the Father. This is what He says. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the picture is God the Father is the farmer. Jesus is this vine that is coming up out of the ground. He is the source of all nourishment and everything for the branches. You and I are the branches. Jesus is the trunk. He is the vine that's coming up. We're the branches. If a branch isn't bringing forth fruit, the Bible says, Jesus said, God the Father cuts it off, and so that you can bring forth more fruit. Now, He says, know ye, or in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Listen to what He says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Jesus says, you're like a branch on the vine of a grapevine. You're like a branch that is attached to a vine. If you take that branch and you cut it away from the vine, there's no way for that branch to get nourishment. There's no way for that branch to get life. And what will happen is that branch will wither and die. It just cannot, and it definitely cannot bring forth fruit. The only way it can bring forth fruit is if it is attached to the vine, and through the branches, it is able to receive the nourishment, the strength to do what it's supposed to do. It can't bring forth fruit. We can say that of anything. He's using here vines and branches. We can say that of a fruit tree. We can say that of a lemon tree. If you take a lemon tree and you break the branch off of a lemon tree and go home and say, hey, listen, I've got a lemon tree branch. Next season, I'm hoping to have some lemons. It's not going to happen because that branch can't bring forth lemons unless it's attached to the trunk. The same thing is true of an orange tree or a peach tree or any type of tree you have. If the branch is broken off from the trunk, it cannot bring forth fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you are the branch. And the only way you're going to bring forth fruit, the fruit that I intend for you to bring forth, is if you are attached to the branch. Now, it's very, very important that you grab a hold of this, because there's a lot of Christians who aren't bringing forth fruit, and they don't understand why. They don't understand why. They don't seem to have the fruit that God wants them to have. We'll see what that fruit is in just a few minutes. But let's go on. He says, I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, this is a very important point as well. He wants you to understand that he does not say, without me, you can do a few things, but you can do a whole lot more with me. He doesn't say, without me, you can accomplish some, you can have a few. He doesn't. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And he really is making this point, and he wants to make it very, very clear that you can do absolutely nothing as a disciple of Christ. You can do absolutely nothing without Christ. You can do nothing of the Christian walk without Christ. There are people who will come to church. Now listen, there are people who will come to church and they'll sit in church and they'll hear things, and year after year they'll go to church, but they never get converted. They never get saved. And they don't understand. There are people who will come to church and put on a Christian front for a couple of years, and then after that they just can't put up with it anymore. And they just don't want to be there. There's no desire to be there. Because why? They were never ever part of the branch. They were never ever part of the vine. They were never ever really truly part of what Christ was doing. So they didn't have Christ. They could do. They saw the people with joy. They saw the people happy. They saw the people who liked to go to church. They liked to study the Bible. They liked to pray. And they can't understand that. Why? Because they've never been part of the vine. They just came in and observed. They never were grafted in. Then there's also, there are Christians who never see the fruit of God in their life because they never abide with Christ. They're not part of the family. They don't get in on the church. They don't get in to they don't abide with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't walk with God, and they don't have desire for the things of God. Oh, there might be some interest, there might be some fascination, but they just don't have a desire for the things of God, and they never grow, and they wonder why they don't see fruit in their life. Very, very important. He says, look, you can't do anything. And by the way, there are other Christians who struggle to do what's right. They say, okay, I heard this message, or maybe they messed up. Maybe they went out and got drunk. They say, I'm never going to do it again. And then they think they're going to clean themselves up. They think in their determination they're going to stop doing this or stop doing that, and yet they slip right back into it. Or the guy who says, I'm never ever going to get angry again. I'm just not going to get angry again. And yet the next night he's angry again. Or the person who says, I'm just going to learn to keep my mouth shut. I'm just not going to say anything. Yet the next opportunity, man, he's just blurting things right out. Or there's the person who, and you think, you put it wherever it is, they're struggling and they're going to conquer this thing. But the Bible says that's not how you conquer things. The Bible says there's a key to overcoming things in your life. There's a key to having a gentle, kind spirit. There's a key to being victorious and having the joy of Christ in your life, and that is abiding in Jesus Christ. He says you cannot do anything. The idea, and listen to me, Christian, you cannot do anything. You cannot do anything of the Christian walk in and of yourself. You just can't do it. If you abide in me, he says, you can. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And God wants us to understand the utter hopelessness of trying to live the Christian life without him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We'll talk about that later, maybe, if we get that far. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto me. Oh, here we're talking about answered prayer. We'll look at that in just a moment, too. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians, so that ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Why is he telling us all this? Because God wants you and I, as believers, to be filled with joy. So how do I get filled with joy? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment. By understanding the commandments of God and obeying the commandments of God and abiding in him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Father, I pray in the next few minutes, help me to communicate this truth to your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five benefits here in this chapter that God gives us for abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand this. What does it mean to abide? The word abide means very simply to dwell in, to partake of someone else or something else. The idea is that I am constantly dwelling in the presence of, but not just the presence of, I am partaking of him. Like, for instance, there are those who, when they go out to eat, you sit down and they take their fork very nicely. And they take a little piece and they eat a little piece and they do that kind of thing. Then there's and there's times for that kind of thing. But then there's a time when, like, Dr. Wimp and I went out. Now, Dr. Wimp is my spiritual father, and he loves crab legs. And I love crab legs, and not just crab legs, but I like the butter that you dip them in. And I like to go out and eat crab legs when just somebody else who likes crab legs likes to go out and eat crab legs. I don't want anybody around me telling me that butter is not good for me and that you shouldn't eat so much. Because when I and Dr. Wimp went out to the crab leg place to eat crab legs, it was all you could eat crab legs. And it was at the Rio Buffet, and it was about 15 years ago, and it was an experience that I will never forget. And what we did was we went there and we got crab legs. Now, we didn't delicately partake of crab legs. We were abiding in crab legs. We got a plate that was like filled, like this big. And he sat on one side. We couldn't see each other because they were mounted up so high. And we just kept eating and going through those crab legs. And we ate until we couldn't eat no more. And we wanted to put it in our pockets so we could take it home. You see, it wasn't just a sensation of tasting a little bit and getting a little bit. It was abiding. Those things were part of us, and we were part of them. That's what God's talking about when he's talking about abiding in him. He wants us to want to be part of him. He wants us to yearn to have him and to live for him. Jesus said it this way in another place. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, the Pharisees said, what's he talking about? Eating his flesh. How are we going to partake of this man's flesh? And Jesus later on said, the words that I speak to you are spirit. And what he was saying was, I want you, your soul, to be wrapped up in me. I want to be the absolute center of your life. That is what God wants for us. To abide in Him means that. It's the idea that we see in Ephesians 5:18, where He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with or controlled by, have absolute control in your life by the Holy Spirit. I want my Holy Spirit to totally control you. It's what we read in Romans 12:1-2, where the Bible says very simply, I beseech you, therefore, Paul says, I'm pleading with you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God. Give your bodies to Him. Give your life to Him. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you totally and completely sold out to me. That's what He said. That's what He wants. The idea of abiding means being totally committed to wanting to be His. When a husband and wife get married, when they're standing before the preacher, and we've done this so many times, with the bride, we say to the bride, are you willing to take Him for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer? When I'm doing rehearsals, I often say, are you willing to take Him? If He's rich, He'll probably be poor. Are you willing to take Him for better? It'll probably be worse. And we go on and on. Richard before, in sickness and in health, the love, honor, and cherish, are you willing to take Him until death? The idea is, are you taking Him totally and completely? Are you taking her totally and completely, with all the faults, with all the failures, with everything, totally and completely immersing yourself one with another? It's the idea that God said about Adam and Eve when he allowed them to get together, and the Bible says they were naked. They were totally open with each other, naked and not ashamed. Totally and completely one, completing one another. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to have that intimate relationship with Him. He says, if you abide in me, there's certain things that will happen. First of all, He says this. Look down in verse 5. We've looked at this. But He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, what is the fruit that He's talking about? If I'm abiding in Him, I'm going to bring forth certain fruit. How can I tell if I'm abiding in Christ? Well, number one, you'll be bringing forth fruit. Well, what's the fruit? Let's take a look at it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 22. By the way, let's go back up and look at a couple other things. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is again abiding. It's another term for abiding in me. The idea is, if you're abiding in Christ, now listen, abiding in Him, that you are going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to control you. You're going to be walking in the Spirit. And so you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now He says, He gives a definition of the lust of the flesh. Now listen to this, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So that you within your body have your flesh wanting to do one thing, and your Spirit of God saying, no, do something else. And the flesh saying, no, I want to do this thing. And the Spirit of God saying, no, I want to do it. So it's like it's a battle back and forth. And the Bible says that is where we dwell. Now He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But He says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, now catch this, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. You say, well, I'm okay there. I've not been morally impure. I'm okay, or at least I have stopped any of that. But then He goes on, He says, idolatry, that is putting something before God. Witchcraft, that is rebellion, saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what anybody tells me. I'm going to do what I want to. Hatred, being so mad at somebody, you'd like to see them dead. Variance, that is, and emulations and strife, that is jealousies and divisions with with other people. Wrath, you get mad, you're upset. That's of the flesh. Strife, you're constantly battling with someone. Seditions, heresies, the idea of false teachings and divisions, bringing divisions between people. Husbands and wives dividing and parents fighting over children's affections. All of that is there. Envyings. I want what they have. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And of such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not going to experience God's kingdom. You are not going to experience God in your life as those things are controlling your life. But he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Ah, now look, if I'm abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in me, I'm going to bring forth fruit. Well, what fruit? Here's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's going to be the word there is agape love, which means unconditional love, which means a selfless love. It's the opposite of I want, I want, I want, I want. It is the idea of I want to give. I want to give. I want to make you happy. It's not about me being made happy. It's about me doing for someone else. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So I'm going to have the fruit, first of all, of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long suffering. That is, I'm willing to put up with things for a long time. Gentleness. I am gentle towards the object of my love. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Those things are going to be in my life. If I am abiding in Christ, if they're not there, then what does that mean? I'm not abiding in Christ. If I have no love, if I'm angry, if I'm walking in the flesh, if I'm upset, if there's wrath, if I've got petty jealousy, if I want and I'm thinking about myself, then what's the problem? I'm not abiding in Christ. Because if I abide in Christ, I'm going to have first the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, I'm going to have the fruit of praise. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. The Bible says this: by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Bible tells us this, that not only will I have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, I will have the fruit of praise. I will be honoring him with what I say. I will be honoring him by what I do. I will be praising him. And that's not some superficial praise, but my actions and my attitudes and everything that I say will bring praise to him. And I'll be thinking about him. I was with a group of preachers a couple weeks ago, and the question was asked, what's the thing that you fear the most? And it was so neat because almost every one of the preachers answered the same thing. I fear that I would do anything that would dishonor the name of my Lord and Savior. Well, that's what it should be. Why? Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm abiding with Christ, if I'm dwelling with him, then my concern would be his praise. And to do anything that would cause people to say, well, if that's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it, is going to make me want, is going to grieve my spirit. The Bible says that Lot dwelled in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he vexed his righteous soul. His soul was vexed by the corruption that was in the city. The fruit of the Spirit, number one. Number two, the fruit of praise. Look at this. Look at in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he's telling the Philippian church, I want to thank you because I needed an offering and you sent me an offering. You took care of me financially when I was in need. And I needed that in order to be able to do the ministry that I was being involved in. And you gave to me. You took care of the physical needs of the church where I was ministering. And I want to thank you for that. So he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, he writes to these believers, this church in Philippi, he says, even in Thessalonica, when I was in the city of Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You sent to meet my needs. He said, and then in verse 17, look what he says. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, listen, you need to understand, your giving was a fruit of God working in your life. It was proof that God was working in your life. When we're abiding in Christ, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, all those things. We will have on our lips praise, not condemnation, but praise. We will praise Him. We will praise others. We will not be constantly condemning or criticizing. We'll have the fruit of praise. We will have the fruit of giving. There are people who are Christians. It amazes me when I find a Christian who gets upset at the request for offerings to do a work for God. There are people that will actually get offended when you talk about the fact that we need to give of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have not, they're not abiding in Christ, and they haven't, the spirit of giving, the fruit of giving has not been produced in their life. They've not allowed that to happen because they feel, hey, if I give to God, I'm going to miss out on something. But the fruit of giving will be in their life. And then there's the fruit of goodness. You're in Philippians. Go one page back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, he again speaking to believers, he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says here that if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are abiding in Christ, and that's the whole idea. If I'm walking in close, intimate fellowship with Christ, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the fruit of goodness. I'm going to do that which is good. I'm going to be encouraging others to do that which is good. So I will have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of praise, the fruit of giving, the fruit of goodness, and then I will have the fruit of, and this is very important, the fruit of lost souls. I will have the fruit of souls. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Actually, he has just led the woman to the well, to the Lord. And she's gone back into Samaria and she's told all the Samaritans about Jesus. And they're coming out to see this person that's told the woman at the well, the immoral woman that had just gotten saved. They're coming out to see her. Well, while Jesus has been talking to this woman of Samaria, the disciples went out to get bread, get some food for them to eat. When they come back to Jesus and they start talking about the bread, and Jesus says in verse 32, he says unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples, we're in John chapter 4, verse 33 now. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat, that which sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye therefore, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your fields, or lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He said, look out there at the fields that are ripening. Look at the people coming. Look beyond them and see the people that are coming from Samaria. They're ready to be told about how to get saved. They're ripe. They're ready for harvest. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, what's he talking about? He's referring to these people who are coming out of Samaria. He says, look at there. He said, I'm sending you out. There's this group coming. They've heard the testimony of this lady who just said, I heard a man who told me everything I about my life. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one that God has promised. And so they all come out of the city to this well. When they're coming, the disciples are sitting, asking him about bread. And he said, listen, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. I am contented to do the will of the Father. He said, I want you to look out there. I want you to see those people that are coming. That is a harvest field. And I want you to go out and I want you to tell them about who I am. I want you to, and it's a beautiful picture. All these people are coming, and the apostles now are going to go to them, and they're going to start telling them about Christ. And God says, as you bring them, some are going to tell, others are going to see them saved. But it doesn't matter whether you're sowing or you're reaping. We're all part of the harvest. We're bringing forth fruit. Fruit is bringing people to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, it's interesting. He says, not everyone's going to be the reapers. Some are going to be the sowers. When it comes to when we talk about bringing people to church, we're talking about this Christmas Sunday, and we're talking about the Christmas program. We're talking about these two different events that are coming up. There will be those of you who go out and bring people to the church. They'll be here. And then I get the privilege of standing up and giving them the gospel clearly through the musical presentation. The choir is going to give the gospel. But you know what's going to happen? Through that, people are going to get saved. The fruit is going to be picked. Now, who's going to be responsible for that fruit? Well, it won't just be the choir, and it's not just going to be me. It's going to be everyone that was involved. He says there are those who sow. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That is us gathering together God's word. God wants us to understand there are fruit that if we abide in him, that we will bring forth fruit. We're not going to be able to win people to Christ in and of ourselves. There is no human manipulation that makes me a better soul winner. Now, I can learn Bible verses. I can learn things. But if you're having a hard time seeing your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your next-door neighbor, your co-workers get saved, then here's the key. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. You cannot bring forth fruit yourself. You cannot bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot bring forth the fruit of praise. You cannot bring forth the fruit of giving. You cannot bring forth the fruit of goodness in your life. You cannot bring forth the fruit of lost souls by yourself. You can't. Because without Christ, you can do nothing. So you can't win someone to Christ yourself. You can't convince. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to study the Bible so I can get every argument down against Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm going to get every argument down against the Mormons. I'm going to get every argument down against the Muslims. I'm going to get every argument down against everybody that walks on the face of this earth, and then I'll argue them into heaven, and you'll not do a thing. You'll not do a thing because you cannot convince anybody of anything. If you abide in me, then you'll bring forth fruit. If you don't, it's just wasted verbiage. It's just wasted time. It's just wasted everything. Abide in me. Abide in me, and you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. That means a determination on your part. A determination on your part to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. So that when you wake up in the morning, you ought to say, either out loud or just in your mind, say, Lord Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit. Then when you get out of bed, because the Spirit got you out and not yourself, then you go to the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to speak to you. And you go to God and you say, Lord, I need you to control me every day. And you have a prayer list and you're asking him to do things. You're abiding with Jesus Christ. God, you cannot do anything unless you're abiding in him. Look, he says, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. That's the first benefit. Second benefit is found in verse 7. Look at that. And I'm going too slow. In John chapter 15 again, verse 7, he says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The second key is this. Abiding in Christ allows you to get your prayers answered. You will not get your prayers answered unless you are abiding in Him. Selfish people get no prayers answered. We saw this last week, or 2 weeks ago, in James chapter 4, but I'm going to read it to you again. In James chapter 4, it is very, very clear. The Bible says this, "From whence come wars and fighting among you?" Why do you fight with other people? Why do husbands fight with wives? Why do wives fight with husbands? "Come they not hence, even of your lust which war in your members?" You're thinking about you. You're thinking about what you want. 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 She's thinking about what she wants. She's thinking about what she wants. She's thinking about what she wants. And or whether it's your brother, you're fighting with your brother. He's thinking about what he wants. You're thinking about what you want. Whether you're fighting with your sister, who it is. The Bible says if there's wars and fighting, it's because we lust. We desire to have. In fact, it goes on and says, "Whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, which war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not." You don't ask. You just fight and fight and fight. And then he says, when you do ask, you ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. Well, God, I'm asking you to work in this situation. Why? Because I want it that way. Because it'll make me happy if you do it. God's not obligated to answer the prayers of a selfish, self-centered person, Christian or no. He compares you to an adulterer and adulteress. An adulterer is somebody who says, "I'll break the marriage vows to get what I want." An adulteress is someone who says, "I'll break the marriage vows in order to get what I want." He says, "You're adulterers and adulteresses in your minds. Know you not that friendship of this world is enmity with God?" Why are you fighting? Because you want something in this world. And don't you realize that friendship of this world is enmity or fighting against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God's word is so powerful and so true. The Bible says very clearly here that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it'll be given unto you. The idea is I'm living for the Lord. I'm wanting what you want, God. I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. I'll be obedient to you. I'm here to serve you. And God, because I'm here to serve you, I need certain things. Would you give me this according to your will that I might get it done? Would you give me this so that I can get your job done? I'm here. I'm asking. You will get your prayers answered if you learn to abide in Him. Selfish people do not get their prayers answered. They are warriors. They are adulterers. They are not blessed of God. But those who abide in Christ do. Now, how do I abide in Christ? He says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you. You've got to read the word. You've got to read the word. You've got to meditate on the word. And you've got to read the word so you can obey the word. The Bible says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water," now listen, "that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." If I'm not in the Word of God, if I'm not abiding in the Word of God, and His Word is not abiding in me, then I'm not going to have answers to prayer. Now look. Some of you are like me. You are slow readers. And when it comes to reading the Word of God, you say, "It's just difficult for me to read the Word of God." Then I implore you, get the Bible on CD. In fact, easier and cheaper than that, go to the bookstore and get the Bible on DVD. You can get it for $25 for the entire Bible and put it on and listen to it. The Bible doesn't say, by the way, you have to read the Word. The Bible just says, "He that heareth my word." The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The idea is you've got to get the Word of God in your life so that you can obey the Word. It is only by, I hope I will finish the Bible 4 times this year. I'm in 2 Samuel now on my 4th reading through the Bible this year. Now, how do you do that? Well, I certainly don't do it by sitting down and just reading the Bible. I do it by listening to the Bible and reading along with it every single day because it keeps my mind. You say, well, does your mind lapse? Yes, it does. My mind is in a constant state of lapsing. It's been that way for a long time. Does your mind ever wander when you're reading? Yes. I was telling my wife about what I was reading this morning. And I said, now there was a certain part my mind wandered and I don't remember a whole lot. And she said, well, what was your mind wandering about? I said, I don't remember. It was wandering. That happens when you're reading the Bible. If that happens to you, it's not that you're ungodly. It's not that you're unspiritual. It's just that you're a human being. And it's better to be reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and taking in something than to take in nothing. And by the way, it's better not to read. For my sake, because I am feeding the flock of God continually, I really believe I need to have constantly be reviewing the Bible and the stories of the Bible over and over and over again. That's why I try to read large chapters, large portions of the Bible every single day. I try to do that, and I do that on purpose so I can be filled with stories and filled with the knowledge of God's Word so I can spew it out to you. But the thing is, you've got to be in the Word of God. And listen, anything you can do to make it easier for you to get in the Word of God, I'm for. You need to just say, hey, if listening to it and reading along with the Scriptures by getting on CD or getting the Bible on DVD, I've told you this before, but I have a treadmill and I walk about 38 minutes every day. 38 minutes on my treadmill, that'll get me 2 miles. And that's 3.2 miles an hour for those who want to try and figure that out. 3.2 miles an hour in 38 minutes, I can walk 2 miles. And I have my Bible sitting right up there on DVD. And I push it, and I got my earphones on, and I listened. I listened and read 16 chapters of the Bible this morning as I was on the treadmill. I got physical exercise. Somebody came up to me tonight and said, Kurt came up and said, Are you losing weight or buying bigger suits? I said a little bit of both. But I want to do that. I want to get physical exercise. I want to read the Bible. And you don't need to do the physical exercise thing, but you do need to get in the Word of God. The Bible says that physical exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Can you say amen to that? And what I'm telling you is this. God wants you to abide with Him. And the only way that's going to happen is if you abide in His Word. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, it's not just reading the Word, it's not just hearing the Word, but it's doing the Word. In Psalms, He says the same thing. In Joshua 1:8, He says, I don't want to misquote it, so I'm just going to look it up. When Joshua was about to take leadership of the nation of Israel and lead them into the promised land, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That is, think about what the words of the law say day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And those are key words. It's not just that I'm memorizing the Word of God. It's not just that I'm reading the Word of God, but I'm reading the Word of God and I'm thinking about the Word of God so I can do the Word of God. Because you need to understand, doing the Word of God goes totally contrary to who you are. The Word of God tells you to smile when you want to cuss. The Word of God tells you to idle your engine when you want to strip your gears. That's the Word of God. The Word of God will tell you to do just the opposite of what you're supposed to do. That's why the Bible says don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're going to only renew your mind if you're in the Word of God. And so you want to abide in Him. Why? You want to abide in Him because if you abide in Him, you are going to get your prayers answered. And how do you abide in Him? You stay in His Word. You center your life around Him. You be a man of prayer, a man that's asking God to control you day by day. If I'm abiding in Him, the Bible says here that I'll bring forth fruit. It says that I'll get my prayers answered. But look at this, number 3, verse 8. He says this. And I got to get back to John 15. So much easier when I have notes. I just didn't have time to get notes this evening. But John chapter 15 and verse 11, he says this. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. God doesn't tell us to abide in Him so that we can be miserable. You know, Christians, they don't have to go to hell, so they have to live hell on earth. That's not the idea. That's not the idea. God doesn't tell us to abide in Him so that we'll have unhappy lives. He says, look, if you will abide in me and allow my words to abide in you, your joy will be full. Joy doesn't come by having possessions. The world is running after things. Possessions rot. Possessions, you get them, and in a little while, they're gone. They just don't last. Joy doesn't come through human relationships. Human relationships are at best disappointing. At times, they will not be what you want them to be. It doesn't matter how much you love an individual. There'll be times that person disappoints you and doesn't live up to your expectations. We are selfish in our human relationships. So joy is not going to come through possessions. It's not going to come through human relationships. It doesn't come through fame. There are now 7 billion people on the planet. Since October 31st, there have now 7 billion people on this planet. If that means nothing else, it means this. That even if a billion people, Martin, know who you are, a billion people know who you are, that 6 billion don't give a rip. That's what it means. That you are nobody to 6 billion people. It doesn't matter who you are. I want you to understand that if your name is Barack Obama, there's a lot of Americans who know who you are, but there are some Americans that don't even know who you are. If your name is Barack Obama, there's probably about 6 billion people who do not know about you and do not care about you. That's just the facts. Well, what he does affects them. Doesn't matter. They don't give a rip about him. They'd rather see their mama than Barack Obama. And that's just the truth. And it doesn't matter. I don't care. I'm not saying that because he's for any political reason, except he's the president of the United States, the most powerful man on earth. And I'm telling you, fame is nothing. And I'm telling you, 10 years from now, nobody will care who he is. It'll be on to somebody else at that point. So joy doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come from human relationships. It doesn't come from fame. Here's what joy comes from. It comes from fulfilling God's purpose in your life and knowing, hey, I just did something God wanted me to do. When I stand in front of God, I'll be happy about that. Hey, I'm going to be contented. Joy is this, being able to pillow your head at night and say, Lord, I did everything you wanted me to do. As best I could, I did the very best I could tonight, and I can just sleep well. My wife says, my wife doesn't say this, but I would say to my wife, I don't do a whole lot of things well, but my wife would attest to this. I sleep very well. I sleep very well. At night, I can go to bed. Doesn't matter what's going on. A hurricane can come through the house, and I'm still asleep. And having 7 grandkids at my house just a couple of days ago proved that. She was concerned about them. I was sleeping. You say, what do you do when 7 grandkids are in your house? In fact, next year there'll be 9 grandkids in your house. What are you going to do? I'm going to sleep just like I do now. Joy comes in fulfilling God's purpose. Abiding in Him allows you to fulfill God's purpose. Luke 19:10, what is God's purpose? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We are the body of Christ. We are the representatives of the Son of Man. We are happiest. I'm telling you, Liberty Baptist Church is happiest. We have the happiest days together as a church when I stand up and say, 70 people got saved today in services. And everybody says, hey, man, hey, what a great day. I was God, I was a dream. I was like that, eh? And that's what we do. And we're all happy about the fact that we're doing the will of God. When you bring someone to church and they walk forward and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. The Bible says, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus was sitting there, hadn't eaten anything all day long. The disciples went to go get food for him. They got back. He said, I'm full, guys. Why? Because I just saw someone get saved. And she went out to tell other people, and they're coming to get saved. And there's nothing that'll fill you up better than that. Amen. That's what it's all about. But how does that happen? Well, Jesus said, listen, the works that I do because I abide in the Father. Jesus said, what I'm doing because of my dependence upon the Spirit of God through the Father. That he fills me and does this. And he tells us here, look, you can't do anything unless you're abiding in him. If you abide in him, he says, though, he says you're going to bring forth fruit. He says, number two, your prayers are going to be answered. Number three, he says, you're going to have your joy full. And then look at this in verse 8. He says, and herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. So shall you be my disciples. He said, look, the fourth thing that's going to happen is the Father is going to be glorified. Our purpose is going to be fulfilled. We're going to bring glory to God the Father. People are going to say, hey, look at, there's what God is like. They're going to look at your life and they're going to say, that must be God. Nobody could live that way if it wasn't God. God did something there. God did something there. Look at what God did. Man, it has to be God. Because I knew that person before they got saved. It has to be God. I've had people look at me and say, preacher, it's a good thing I got saved last month. Because 6 months ago, I'd have killed that person for doing that. And I think, yeah, that's the truth. But that's God, you see. God gets glory. God gets glory. When God changes our life and we're responding and the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness come out of our life and the fruit of praise and the fruit of giving and the fruit of goodness. There are people, I've sat and talked to people, and they say, if you'd have told me a year ago that I'd be doing what I'm doing tonight sitting in church, I'd have told you, you're absolutely out of your mind. And I'd given you a few choice words to say about them. I don't know why those are choice words, by the way. But I'd have given you, they'll say, a few choice words. I just love being in church. What's the difference? What's the difference? God changed their life, and you know who gets the glory? God. Amen. He gets the glory for it. And so he says, listen, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. So I'm bearing fruit because I'm abiding in him. I'm getting my prayers answered because I'm abiding in him. My joy is full because I'm abiding in him, and the Father is glorified. But I think best of all, I like this. If I'm abiding in him, the Bible says this. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I get to be the friend of Jesus. If I abide with him, I get to be his friend. There's nothing greater than being the best friend of Jesus Christ. Being able to walk with him everywhere you go. I have had the opportunity of walking and talking with great men. I've had an opportunity of being in places with people who were in great authority. I just thought of this, Jamie Allen. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Jamie Allen was one of five commanders at Nellis Air Force Base. And I walked out there not realizing who I was with. I walked out there on the flight line with Jamie Allen. There was an air show going on. And I don't know if you understand what that means, but that means Jamie Allen was like, he was a big, big shot out there at the base. And he had earned that position, and he had a position of great respect. I was walking towards a place where you're not supposed to walk towards. And somebody came up to stop me. And then he looked over and he saw who I was with. I said, am I allowed to go over there? He said, if that guy's with you, you can go anywhere you want. I said, thank you very much. Now, why was I able to go there? Not because I was anything big, not because I was anything, because I was with somebody who had the rank. What a privilege it is to know people of substantial importance. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. There's nobody of greater importance than the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when you're abiding with Him, you have the privilege of calling Him your friend. Oh, yeah, He's my friend. Oh, yeah, He's my friend. Not just, He's my Lord and He's my Master and yes, He's my King. But the King, the Lord, and the Master, Freddie, has said, you abide with me, you're my friend. What a wonderful thing to call the Lord Jesus Christ my friend. Abide with Him. Spend time with Him. Take time. And you say, well, is it really that important? Look, again, I've said this before, but I want you to grab a hold of this. If praying, reading the Word, asking Him to fill you and spending time with Him wasn't so valuable and so important, if it wasn't that important, why would the devil go through all that he goes through to keep you from prayer? Why is there every excuse in the world to keep you from praying? Why is there every excuse in the world to keep you from reading the Bible? Why is everything more important? The television, the computer, your friend. You got to clean the house. You got to do something nice. You've never done anything nice before, but there's no other excuse. So this time, you're going to be doing something nice. Why everything in the world comes up? Why? You need to understand there's spiritual warfare trying to keep you from abiding with Christ. He'll even say, go clean the church. He'll even say, go study a lesson. He'll even say, do anything. But don't get in the Bible letting God speaking to you. And don't get in your prayer closet, you talking to God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look, you can get to that tomorrow. Hey, you can always do that. Everything in the world to keep you from abiding in Christ. Because if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have the fruit of praise. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have the fruit of giving. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have the fruit of goodness in your life. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to see souls saved. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have your prayers answered. If you're abiding in Christ, the Father is going to be glorified. If you're abiding in Christ, your joy will be full and people will be drawn with you. And if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to know the joy of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil hates that. So I plead with you tonight, as Paul pleaded, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Say, I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in your church as often as possible because your church is your body and that's where I get to be close to you. I'm going to abide in you so I can have the benefits of abiding with you. Father, help us. We want to abide with you. We face conflicts continually. We have spiritual battles that we have to deal with all the time because Satan doesn't want us to abide with you. Help us to abide with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to be your friends. And Father, I pray that we'll take time to enjoy you, to abide with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.